Good evening and greeting again this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're blessed to be here again with you folks. And we just want to thank you, dear young people, for your splendid attention last evening. You were a very attentive audience, and that makes preaching easy for the preacher. We love to preach the Word of God. Been preaching the Word of God for over 45 years, and we praise God for the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, and to each one of us here this evening. And we praise God that it still has as much power and it still has as much effect in the hearts and lives of him that will believe as it had when it was first spoken by the Lord and the apostles and all the men of God throughout the ages that has stood and proclaimed God's Word. We're thankful that God's Word is forever. It's forever settled in heaven. That means he isn't going to decide one day, well, I think I'll change a few passages. Maybe to fit this generation, we ought to change this portion over here. And maybe to fit this group of people over here, we ought to change something over here. We're living in a changing world where there's a lot of things changing, but we are thankful tonight that God's Word will never change. Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall never pass away. And we're thankful this evening that we don't have to come here and preach current events and science and all kinds of other things to tickle your ears, but we can preach to you the precious and blessed Word of God. And I know you want to hear that, and that's why you're here this evening. Now, last evening, We talked about a verse over there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and it's verse 12. If you turn your Bibles there, dear young people, we will read that verse again this evening, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. I also want to thank you people here at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, and I don't know how many of you people are here from Ephrata, but I know there's some people here from other congregations as well, the Charity Congregation, the Living Hope Congregation, and maybe the Oasis Congregation, and I'm not sure where all, for your many prayers in our behalf in the last year during our bout with cancer. We are very, very grateful to you for your prayers. You'll never know what that means to us, and it is with deep gratitude and thanksgiving that we want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts for your prayers in our behalf. And we really believe it's not just what the doctors and medicine has done for us, but it's what God, through the prayers of his people and their tremendous support and their labors of love and the many cards and the financial support and the texts and the phone calls and the visitations that was given to us in the last year, it's just been so humbling, and we feel very unworthy, and it's overwhelming to see the Church of God rise and minister to anyone and everyone that has needs like that. So keep it up, and God bless you and thank you for that. Last night we talked about, let no man despise thy youth. Timothy was a young man. I don't think Scripture records what his age was. Maybe history does more. But he was a young man, and he was a convert to Apostle Paul there. He lived in the city of Lystra. And that was the city where Apostle Paul was stoned and drug out, and they supposing he was dead. But he got to his feet, and he kept right on preaching God's Word. And I cannot help but think that maybe Timothy, as a young man, probably a little unsure of his life, like maybe some folks are today, stood there and watched as Apostle Paul was stoned with those stones. And I believe it left a lasting impression upon him that he never forgot. For you remember when Paul was a young man, and he was an unbeliever, yet he also witnessed a stoning. Yes, he held the coat when they stoned Stephen, the first martyr for the Lord there in the New Testament. He was a witness to that, and I don't believe that scene ever left his mind neither, but left an indelible impression upon him, as maybe the stoning of Paul did to the young man Timothy. And he writes to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. And we said last evening that word despise means there to look down upon with inferiority or intimidation. And just because you're a young person, some people might not think that you're eligible to serve the Lord like older people are, but I want you to know you're more qualified than we are. You are more energetic, and you have visions. The Bible says, "Old men shall dream, that you young men shall see visions." Yes, when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon you. But it says, "Be thou an example of the believers." And that's a little bit backwards from how we say old people should be an example to young people. But he's telling here, you young people, young Timothy, you be an example of the believers. And I want to tell you tonight something, young people, that you already know, but I'm just going to affirm it with you. There's not a better and a greater testimony to the world when they can see young people take up the cross of Jesus Christ and be faithful and be true and be pure and be godly in this chaotic society in which we are living today. Sometimes they might think, old people, that's just how they were raised. That's how they always are and always were and so. But when they say a young person to take up the cross and see a young person live for Jesus Christ, that example of a believer has a tremendous testimony to the unbelieving world around us. And remember this, young people, you are the credentials of your parents and of your congregation. And if you want to know the spiritual level of any congregation, just look at their young people. They'll give you a pretty good indication where they're at or what direction they are going. Be of example to the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, we're not going to preach about all of them tonight, except the last one. We want to look at that one there this evening, the word purity. Purity in the life of a young person. We want to talk about your personal holiness tonight before God. Jesus teaches in the very beginning of his ministry in St. Matthew chapter 5, he gives us what we know as the blessings there, or the Beatitudes. And he gets down there right around verse 8, and he has this little verse. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Proverbs 4 tells us, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And there's something about the mind and the heart that correlates together. In fact, they are used interchangeable in Scripture. There is a verse that says, as a man thinketh. Now, where do we think? In our mind, normally, don't we? That's what we normally think of. But it says, as a man thinketh in his heart. So the heart also does thinking, and there is probably no separation when you think about them to a large variety of ways about how our bodies and our soul and our spirit is created by God. Keep your heart, keep your mind, remember your Creator with all diligence. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. He doesn't say blessed are the pure in their morals. He doesn't say blessed are the pure in their in the way they live. But he knows if your heart is that way, your morals will be pure. Because if your heart's not pure, neither will your morals be pure. Neither will your activities be pure. If the heart is impure, if it's deceitful, if the heart is full of sin and ungodliness and impurities, so will your actions be. You know, actions start with our mind. They first develop in our mind. And then they become actions or deeds. And then those deeds become habits. And habits is what makes your character. And character is what's going to determine your destiny. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If I'd ask for a raise of hands, who wants to see God? I'm sure there's not a hand in here that would not go up. But there are some requirements. If you're ever going to see God, and one of them is a pure heart. And I want us to ask ourselves a question tonight. Is my heart pure before God? That verse says more than that. You know what else that verse says? There's another interpretation to that verse. There is an addition to that verse. And that is this. Those who are not pure in heart will not see God. It's saying the same thing. But sometimes we forget the opposite, that it's just as true. If you're not pure, you will not see God. The Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Did I quote those verses correctly, or did I leave something out? I did, didn't I? What did I leave out? I left the first part of the verse out. What's the first part of the verse say? Be not deceived. Then it says, be not mocked. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You see, Satan is a liar. Satan is a deceiver. And that's one of the most horrible things about sin. It's deceptive. And people think they can sow to the flesh and still go to heaven and see God someday. That's why he says, don't you be deceived here now. You can go out here and ask these old farmers, any one of them, that whatever they plant, that's exactly what they're going to reap. They're not stupid. But Satan will have people be ignorant of God's eternal decree of the laws of sowing and reaping. We cannot live in impurities, dear youth, and uncleanness, and don't expect to reap consequences of the same. Don't be deceived. Be not deceived. And that tells us that many people do think that. That's why that is there by the inspiration of God. When that was written to the brethren at Galatia by Apostle Paul. Be not deceived. God isn't mocked. What he says is what he means, and that's how it will be. God bless you, dear young people, for being here tonight. I think you have a pure heart. And if you don't, like I said last night, you're at the right place. But however, along the way, sometimes contamination can come in there. And we just want to give you some scriptures here this evening. You be an example in purity. Purity is a beautiful virtue. There's nothing more beautiful than a young person walking in purity with a pure heart before God and before others. It's a powerful testimony. And there's so many young people that is being defiled. And there's so many dear youth that is being destroyed. And there's so many that is turning their back upon God and upon His Word and headed down the wrong direction for Christless eternity. And it's a burden of my heart tonight for you dear young people. I love you. And one of the last verses on my paper here this evening is this verse. I'm going to give it to you in the beginning. And it's Apostle Paul talking to the brethren and sisters at Corinth. He says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And that's my burden and that's my desire for every one of you, dear youth, this evening, that I can present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And that's the desire of every one of your fathers and your mothers. If they're godly fathers and mothers, that you could be presented to Christ as a chaste virgin. And that's the desires of your ministry. And that's the desires of your Bible school teachers. And that's the desires of the staff of this Bible school. And that's the purpose of this Bible school. Because there's many off roads on this journey towards glory, to catch you and to deceive you and to cause you to stumble and to fall and to take detours and to miss the mark. Many young people have missed the mark, but you don't have to miss the mark. God has given you a free will choice to choose to have a pure heart before God. Maybe we would entitle this message Personal Holiness and Morals.
Or maybe we would entitle it 1 Timothy 5:22. Let's go over to that verse next. 1 Timothy 5:22. Paul again, writing to Timothy. It's just the next chapter from where you're already at. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Now, if you would permit me tonight, I'd just like to take the beginning of that verse out of its context. All right? Not to misinterpret Scripture, not to bring confusion to anyone here tonight, but it applies so well. And I preached about these last three words many a times on the subject of holiness, on the subject of sanctification, on the subject of purity. It says, keep thyself pure. Three powerful words. The first word is your job. It's something you have to do through the power of Christ and through the beauty of His pure word. It's to allow the power of the Holy Spirit as you give and yield yourself over, as you yield your members, these bodies that God has so beautifully created you with. Romans chapter 6 talks about yielding your members unto righteousness and not unto sin. And you have the power of choice to choose how you're going to use the members God has given you. Your mind, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, your entire bodies. Yield them. You need to keep yourself. Over in John's epistle we find these words, keep yourselves in the love of God. The last verse of one of his chapters there, chapter 5 of 1 John says, keep yourselves from idols, little children. You have something to do. You have some keeping to do. You know what it is to be a keeper. The keeper of the prison. The keeper of sheep. The keeper of the door. Many doors and many keepers in the Bible. It's a responsibility that God has given you and I to keep yourself pure. I want you to use that word there where it says thyself. I'm speaking to you, so I'm saying to you, keep thyself pure. You keep yourself pure. Yourself, your body, your soul, your spirit. Keep it pure for God. You know what pure is. I would presume this water is pure water. How many of us like drinking cloudy, diluted water? How many of us mix up a glass of chocolate milk before we go to bed? And we drink it and a little bit of stuff stayed in the bottom, we sit in the sink. And if I'd come to your house and I'd ask you for a drink, would you use that glass and give me a drink of water with that cloudy stuff, that chocolate coming up in there? Just the very sight of it, it just is unappealing. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of young people drinking out of cloudy glasses tonight. Keep yourself pure, young people. Now let's look at the first part of this verse. Lay hands suddenly on no man. And I'm going to add another word there, and women, or women. Keep your hands to yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says it's not good for a man to touch a woman. That's a thought I want to bring out there. Now, this whole subject here tonight deals with our passions, our lusts, our natural inclinations that God created us with. It is natural for you, dear young people, to have desires for the opposite sex. For you young ladies to be interested in young men and you young men to be interested in young women. However, this Bible is filled with verses in how that desire is to be cultivated and managed, could I say, and later fulfilled. And it's godly. And it can be done in all purity. And it isn't that when we come to Christ and we crucify all of our flesh and all the desires of the flesh, that all those passions just vanish away and we become mutes. That's not how it works. And I didn't need to tell you that. You know that. But however, you are here tonight, and I suppose most all of you, if not all, have made some kind of a confession of Christ in your life. And now, Christ enjoins you the doctrine of sanctification, of purity and holiness, so that these desires and these natural inclinations can be directed and guided through your single years until you're married. And then it can be fulfilled in the most beautiful, beautiful way. And then what's it say? Neither be partaker of other men's sins. See, immoral sins involve other people. Not only are you sinning, but you are partaker of their sins as well. Both are sinful. When you look at pornography, you're looking at the naked body of a person that should never have exposed their naked body. And for them, that is sin. But if you look at it and gape upon it, then you are partaker of their sin as well. Dear young men and women, keep yourself pure. Now let's go through the Bible. Let's look at some scriptures. We're going to think on the doctrine of holiness tonight for a little bit. And some other verses on the doctrine of sanctification. Let's look at holiness first. There's other words that also contribute or are very similar in nature to purity and holiness. One of them is godliness. To be godly is to be godlike. And that's God's will, that you might become the righteousness of God through Christ, through faith in Christ. Another word is slips in my mind right now, but we'll get to that later. Let's look at holiness first. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, "Be ye holy. It is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." That's a command of Scripture. That he's quoting from the Old Testament, but it's New Testament Scripture for you tonight, that you are to be a holy people before God. That's God's will for your life tonight, that you would have a pure heart, and the way to do that is through the Bible doctrine of holiness. It teaches us that when we are in Christ, we become the holiness of God through Jesus Christ, by the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. We are not holy in and of ourselves, but when the blood covers us and God looks to us through Christ's blood, we are holy before God. You are a holy people, a chosen generation. And unholiness is not God's will for your life, but holiness is. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." There it is again. Same as purity. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." Hebrews 12:14. And God has to do some things sometimes to us, as His beloved children, as sons, earlier in that chapter, talks about the chastisement of God. "And we're not to faint when we are chastened of the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son, and he receiveth." He says, "Father, well, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. So we must not rather be subjects unto the Father's spirits and live. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Bless your hearts tonight with holiness. Now, holiness is something you don't find out in the world. You don't go to Walmart to buy holiness. You don't find holiness in Facebook. Holiness is from God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. "God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Your calling as young people is not for uncleanness, but holiness. Now, we want to just say a couple things about that word uncleanness there. What does it mean? Well, it doesn't mean dirty ears or hands. You're working on your vehicle, get a little greasy sometimes, get dirty hands. Working in the flower bed, working in the garden, working in the ground, you get dirty hands, don't you? You're unclean. Working around sawdust with lumber, sawing, you get dirt in your hair, you get uncleanness. That's not the kind of uncleanness he's talking about. That word uncleanness there means, it means the same as lasciviousness. And that's a word we don't use very much, but Jesus uses that word in the book of Mark. And he says lasciviousness is what defiles a man. It comes out of your heart. And it means to be filthy. It means to be lewd. It means to be licentious. God didn't call you to that. And I know what the world is saying. They're saying you're just young once. You need to live it up. But brothers and sisters, we have a different subject here than that this evening. And praise God we do. God has not called you unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And if you want to do an interesting Bible school and connect Bible study in connection with your purity, just include the word holiness there. The Bible has a lot to say about holiness. God is holy. We hear a lot about God is love, and He is love, and we're thankful for His love and His compassion and His grace and His mercy. But the two scenes in heaven that we find described, both one in the book of Isaiah chapter 6 and the other in the book of Revelations, about that scene in heaven is that God is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's a holy God, and His children need to be holy too. Next word is sanctification. If I'd ask you to write down a piece of paper what you think the word sanctification means and hand them in, it would be interesting to know what all the different answers might be. But I think you have a pretty good idea. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's God's will for you tonight, that you might be sanctified unto Him. That ye should abstain from fornication, which is having illicit relationships outside of marriage. And when marriage partners violate relationships with their partner, with other people that's illicit, that is called adultery. And they both are very similar words. But it's fulfilling those desires and those passions that I was talking about earlier in an unlawful way that God never created people to do and to live like. That's God's will. Your sanctification, that you would abstain from fornication, young people. Flee youthful lusts. Sometimes you have to run from it. Joseph had to run out of the house, did he not? May God bless you with hearts as pure as Joseph's was. Now, verse 4 of chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians says, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, the word vessel there can have several different meanings. Over in Timothy, Paul says, and he that shall purge himself from these shall be a vessel unto sanctification and honor, fit for the master's use. God can't use you unless you are a sanctified vessel. Unless your vessel is clean, you have no testimony to go out and tell an unclean man how he needs to get saved. It disqualifies us as children of God, as workers in His kingdom, when our vessels are unclean. Now it says there that every one of you, there's no exceptions here tonight, every one of your seats that has a person in it, should know how. It's the know-how that we're talking about here tonight. And the know-how is very important. You know how it is if you don't know how. Someone said it's simply awful if you don't know how, but awful simple if you do. When someone tells you to do a job and you don't know how, you feel rather awkward, don't you? You feel rather clumsy. Well, it's imperative that you young people know how to possess your vessel. And that's why you young ladies, your parents teach you how to sit and how to walk and how to run and and how to conduct yourself, and you young men as well. So it could be in purity and modesty that you may know how. Do you know how tonight when the hour of temptation is upon you? And the liar is lying to you, the deceiver, the tempter. Do you know how to possess? That means to take claim on the body that God has created you with. Do you know how to do that? That's what he's saying there in that verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 is another verse on sanctification. For God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now that's a precious verse this evening. Belief of the truth and sanctification is a prerequisite of salvation for you tonight. You can claim to have been born again, but if you do not maintain your vessel in sanctification, it will not last long, believe me. And many young people have made shipwreck because of this. Let's look at some more verses on sanctification. Jesus prayed this. We had a verse from chapter 17 of the book of John last night. This is 17:16. They are not of this world. He's praying for his people. He's praying primarily for his disciples and those that will believe on them after he leaves. And he's saying, they are not of this world. Even as I am not of this world. And Jesus said, if they don't believe me, they won't believe you. And the way they treated him is the way they will treat you. And Jesus did not indulge in their sinful practices, and neither should you. Brethren and sisters, we are of another kingdom, the kingdom of our God. You, dear youth, have made claims to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Not the kingdom of this world and all its filth and corruption and immorality and indecency that you are living in. You know, I was a young man too one day, just like you are, with the same kind of temptations you have. And just because I'm 66 doesn't mean I'm free of all those temptations. But you know, I did not have the exposure of the rawness of the filth of this ungodly world like you do today. I mean, if we wanted to see evil, we had to sneak to the neighbor's house to watch television. Or we had to go to the city to see indecency. Now, it's not that there was no corruption in the royal farm life where I grew up. But the exposure was nothing to be compared to today. But this is the world. This is Satan, and he knows his time is short, the Bible says. But stick to it, young people. Be victorious and be an overcomer. And you'll never regret it, not in this life or the one to come. We are not of this world, he says. Then he says in verse 17, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Proverbs 1:19-11. I wonder if I'd ask for one of you young men to quote that verse, how many of you could quote that verse for me? Last year, 2017, my wife and I spent a month in the state of Tennessee. And we were with two other administrators there, being house parents, at a CAST program. And we had 10 young men there with us that worked on projects throughout the day. And then we would all eat together in a big kitchen there, the dormitory where these young boys slept. And then after supper, we had discipleship class. And it was a blessed time for my wife and I. We really enjoyed it very much. And that was one of the verses I had those young men memorize while we were there. Psalms 119, verse 11. Wherewith, O shall a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed unto the word of God thereby. And that's what it says. Sanctify them through thy truth. The word of God is what will keep you in track and on track. The word of God will purify you on this
subject of personal holiness, especially in the areas of morality. And then Jesus says in verse 19, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth." What did I read there from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? Through salvation and belief of the truth. But when you ignore the truth, when you turn your back on truth, when you no longer let truth, and that's God's will for us. As Christians, we grow in His grace and we take in truth. And we take that in various ways. That's why you're sitting here listening to this old preacher this evening. It isn't because of me, but it's the words of God. The preaching of the Word is the truth of God that imparts truth into your life. Your parents spoke truth into your little lives and taught you principles of God's Word, principles of moral right and wrong. And that formed your conscience so that you have a conscience that awares you when you violate truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. More on truth later. Now, there's a lot about sanctification in Scripture. It's an old word. It goes clear back to the creation. We find this word sanctify in creation. Who can tell me what God sanctified in the creation? That's right. It says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." And you know, when you're studying a word from Scripture, one of the interesting things is to go to where it's first used and other places it's used to compare how it's used to define that word throughout Scripture. And that is a beautiful illustration of what the word sanctify means. Now, what does it mean when it says God sanctified the seventh day? The word sanctify means set apart for God. Set apart from the usual or the ordinary or for its common use, for God's use. That's what it means. Set apart wholly for God. The word ecclesia, which is church, means a people called out. Basically the same principle. Called out unto God. In holiness and sanctification. The seventh day differed from the other day. It's not that it didn't have as many hours. It's not that the sun didn't come up the same that day and set the same as it did the other 6 days. But it was different in the aspect that God did not work. It says He rested on that day. And that day was for Him. And He blessed it. And I just want to tell you, dear young people, I bless you tonight in your walk of sanctification. It's a blessing from God. It's a creative principle of our God, our good God, that loves us tonight. He's not angry with you. He's angry at the wicked. Yes, He's angry at the fornicators and the whoremongers and all those kind of people. But I want to tell you, He loves you when you seek His ways and you seek His sanctification in your life. Especially in its outworking in practical ways of everyday life. That gives us a clear picture of what sanctify, and we find it throughout the Bible, that word. God told Moses there in the book of Exodus to sanctify the tabernacle, to sanctify the altar in the tabernacle, to sanctify Moses, the priests, and the Levites, to sanctify his sons, to sanctify their clothes, to sanctify that table, to sanctify the laver, to sanctify all the utensils. They were to be sanctified unto God. Now what does that mean? That means Aaron was not a sheep herder. Aaron was not a coppersmith. Aaron was not a carpenter. Aaron was a priest and a Levite before God. And that was all he did. He was separate from all the other men in their jobs and occupations. He was for God, his sons. And that tabernacle was not a place where they had public auctions. It's not a place where they had bingo parties. That sanctuary, that tabernacle and the temple later, the solemn bell, was only for the worship of the one true and living God. It was to be different from all other buildings because it was to be set apart wholly just for God and His purposes. That's what sanctified means.
And all those utensils they used, those ladles, those dippers, and I don't know what all they had, snuffers, and they had probably forks and spoons like you have in your kitchen drawer. They were not to be used at family reunions. No. They didn't take them out, and then when Aaron needed them, let's see who has them. Well, I think Benjamin's tried to have them. Go look at his tent. Yeah, that's right. They had a big sheep sale the other day. And they used them over there to feed the people. No. That isn't how that works. They stayed in that temple, and those utensils were only for the use of God's service. They were to be separate from other utensils. And that's what you were to be. That is the principle of the doctrine of separation in Scripture. Come out from among them and be ye separate. You are a sanctified people. You are none of this world, Jesus says. Bless your hearts for being here tonight. There's a lot of young people that should be here and are not here. There's a lot of young people that used to sit here and they are not here tonight. Where are they? And where are you going to be? Dear youth, I ask you the question, where are you going to be? In 2 years? 4 years? 6 years? 8 years? 10 years? Where will you be? And where will you spend eternity? We must hurry on. We come to the New Testament and we find a lot about sanctification. I won't go into all those verses tonight. There's a Bible, a verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 that says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. That word undefiled is a very similar word to sanctified. And that relationship in holy matrimony is pure, and it's holy, and it's right, and it's sanctified of God. But the last part of that verse says something different. But, that's a conjunction, that's a change of thought, that is the opposite. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Be not deceived, it says in the book of Corinthians, and he lists a whole list of sin. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, know ye not that whoremongers and adulterers and drunkards, and he lists a whole pile of sins there, shall have any inheritance in the kingdom of God? And John the Revelator, when he looked into heaven, he said, but without were dogs and liars, and whosoever loveth and maketh a liar, and whoremongers, that's fornicators. We have another word in our contemporary English today. We call them womanizers. That's what a whoremonger is. It's the whore's master. It's not the whore. It's the man that goes into the whore. And God's going to judge them, dear young people. But bless your hearts. There's a better way this evening. And there's a lot of other closely related words to that word in Holy Scripture. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is a very familiar verse to you young people. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Did you catch it says present your bodies? Your bodies. This sin of impurity is committed in the mind, of course, but the body is how it is committed, with the body. Present your body every morning when you get up, young people, to God. Holy. As a sacrifice from what you want to do to what He wants you to do. And you lay yourself on that altar. And you say, Lord, I am yours. May it be holy and may it be acceptable to you. Because it's only my reasonable service. Now, you know, this sin of immorality can be catchy, like all sins can be. And you can be a very godly person. I want you to think of something here with me tonight. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a very upright man. David behaves himself extremely wisely towards that man Saul when he was so cross at him and tried to kill him and tried to do away with him. He had a heart before God, and Saul knew it. He could see it in him. And he seen God was with him, and just stirred Saul up all the more. And I believe David communed and he walked with God. He's called the sweet psalmist David. He had a heart that I believe was unlike many people. But he had a heart after the heart of God. And I don't think there's any other man that's ascribed to in all of Scripture. But one day, David committed a gross and evil sin with the woman Bathsheba. And I want you to think, how do you think that went? David got up in the morning, washed himself, and had his breakfast and said, I have a pretty nice day today. He looks over his journal and got most everything taken care of. The battle's going forth. I think I'll go out and commit adultery today. Do you think that's how it went with him? It didn't work that way. I tell you what, I have just been so good. Lord, you're so pleased with me. I don't think it just hurt one time to sidestep. I think I'm going to look for an opportunity. I'm going to commit the sin of adultery today. That's what I'm going to do. That isn't how it worked with him. I doubt very much that's how it worked. But in a moment, in an unguarded moment, may I say, the man after God's own heart, something fastened itself to one of his senses. It was his eyes. I'm just going to drop this here to you young men. Jesus says, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in thine heart. Now, we cannot help but looking at women. But when you look to lust, it's sin. It's impurity. In fact, it's so gross that Jesus says it's equivalent to actually committing that deed with her. And I believe what it means there, I'm going to be real clear here tonight, it means to fantasize a relationship with her. That's what it means. In your mind, you're looking to fantasize that relationship, even though you maybe are not doing it. That, Jesus says, is a sin of adultery. So young men, you must train your eyes not to take a second and third look. You must train yourself to turn your head the other way. You must ask God to purify your heart in that unguarded moment that David faced. Now, I say to you sisters, if Bathsheba would have been dressed properly, it wouldn't have happened probably either. But I'm going to tell you something, young men. Depends where you're at. That lady knows what you're looking at. And they aren't stupid. Now, it could be it's just a glance. She walked in front of your car and she's gone. She may have never even seen you. You might be sitting in a restaurant. She might be sitting over there and you're sitting over here. And when she looks in her direction and sees you constantly gaping at her, she knows what you're up to. But I will also tell you this. She also knows if you are able to control that. And she knows you're a little bit different than the normal fella. When she looks at you and you're not gaping at her, and you're not looking and looking and looking and looking at her, she knows you're an unusual man in today's society. They know that. And I know sometimes it's nearly impossible to avoid it. You might be at the cashier, and this lady might have a tremendous low neck dress on, and it doesn't seem like they're getting any better, but worse. And you've got to pay your bill, and you've got to communicate with her, and you've got to give her money, and she's got to give you change. But I want to give you a pointer here. Keep your eyes on her eyes, and keep them there. It's not this up and down and up and down thing. You know, we had a lot of treatments in the last year, and I had many nurses. And it's very difficult. That is the most uncomfortable positions that I have been in. There I sit on a chair. And she's trying to get an IV in my arm. And she's standing and she's leaning right over me and she's about that far from me. And my eye level is right there. And I mean, this was time and time and time again. What am I to do with that, young fellas? How was I supposed to? I had to talk to her. I mean, I could have went like this and sat there, I guess. And that would be better than looking where I shouldn't be looking. Or I could have went like this or like that. But she was talking to me and they had a time with me and my veins were very hard to get. I mean, they would take that needle in there one time and then they'd take it in another time. And the rule of thumb is that when the nurse tries twice and can't stick you, then they successfully, they have to go out and they get another nurse and then she comes in. And sometimes she's dressed worse than the first one was. And then she stuck me twice. That just happened last Thursday. They stuck me four times. And they said, well, you're the boss. We'll try one more time, or we'll take this CAT scan without it. And I said, well, what would the oncologist say if we take the CAT scan without it? Well, she said, it won't be as good. But I said, try one more time. So this was not just a five-minute deal sometimes with me. And here these nurses are, right in front of me, or leaning over me, taking my blood pressure. And they hold out your arm, and you can hardly keep them touching their bodies. It was very difficult, and they lean closer to you, and there I am, you know. I mean, I'm trying to be real to life with you young fellers. And I want you to know I'm not some super giant spiritual man that this thing don't bother a man at 66 years old. But the secret is this. Like I said about the cashier, look them in the eyes. Keep your eyes on their eyes when they are working with you. When they're talking to you and you're talking to them. Keep your eyes on their eyes and nowhere else. That's where they belong. That's what you need to do. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy... It's time to quit. Sorry about that. We got preaching away there more than it was in the time. I'd just like to say this here. We're going to bring this thing, we're going to wrap this thing up. We're going to abbreviate some of this thing. There's many areas, you dear young people, that you need to make practical applications. And the first thing I'm going to hit tonight is the social media. Say, wait a minute, brother, you're too old. You don't understand it. I know I don't understand it. Believe me, I do not. But I want to say it is a burden of my heart. It is just destroying one young man after another, and many young women too. It's taking them down the wrong way. Please bear with me here tonight, but it's a real issue. It's a present issue. And there's a lot of good information out there about it. I don't know how many of you were at Kingdom Fellowship meeting, but it was two very pertinent sermons there. Listen to them if you haven't or you weren't there. But that thing of pornography, you know that word whoremonger, the Greek word there is pornus. That's where we get our word porn from. Whoremonger. Comes from that word, pornography. And there's something about pornography that warps a young man's mind. And I remember this one young man came to the elder and his dad wanted me to work with him. And he was caught up in that thing. And he wept and he cried. And this is what he said. I feel so cheated. Just like a young man that is caught in fornication. Feels so cheated afterwards. So terrible. He said, I don't feel like I'm even worthy of a decent young girl anymore. My mind is so polluted with that stuff. And I tell you, it just draws you in and takes you in and takes you down. Raise a flag of victory and smash that thing or throw it away. Or by God's grace, learn how to control it. At the least, have a thorough filter. Okay, by somebody other than yourself. And other similar connections that you might have. One of the men that's preached their messages out there did a survey in conservative churches and other churches as well. And he would ask the ministry what their young people are in and on and what they are seeing and viewing on the internet. And they would say one thing, and then they would pick two young people out of that congregation. Maybe some of you here were interviewed by him. I don't know. But he said the difference of what the young people actually confessed they were seeing from what they thought their ministry thought they were seeing was overwhelmingly shocking to him. Maybe this should be preached to the daddies here tonight instead of you dear young people. But young men, you need to stand or it's going to destroy. It's going to take this society downhill so fast, and I don't think we've seen the tip of the iceberg of this deadly thing. Not yet. So I just want to warn you with love. I love you, young brethren. If I didn't, I wouldn't care. And you young sisters as well. But that thing of pornography is a horrible thing. It warps the mind, and it leads to many, many other sins that they otherwise would have never even thought of doing. Suicide and like gay marriages, radio, the television, all that. You're reading material, dear young people. You might say there's no harm in reading romance. Yes, there is, because it forms your mind. And even though they're maybe not real impure romance books, that yet they are feeding your mind with something that would be better you did not have in there. Music is another medium in which Satan defiles precious, pure young people. Let me hear your music and I can tell you where you're going. And it might have some Christian words in it. But if it's a contemporary Christian rap or Christian rock or whatever all these modern phases is, and I want you to know I was into music as an unsaved young man and I loved the radio music and I could sing them popular songs, and I'm ashamed to tell you that. But when I was converted, my radios were smashed with a sledgehammer, and that was the end of it. And he put a new song in my heart. But the sad thing is, some of them old songs are still there yet. Much as I don't sing them and want to forget them, I'll walk in the store and they'll have these oldies on from the Beatles and Simon and Garfunkel and all those singers back then that I listened to, and I just wished I'd never would have had them there. Don't listen to it, young people. Cleanse your mind from all the filthiness of that stuff. Your associations, the people you are like, the friends you choose, the people you are around, is who you're going to become like. Unless you're a powerful, strong witness to them for Christ. Your dress. It's a shame to expose the nakedness of your body. And the sleeves keep getting shorter and shorter and shorter, and the neckline gets lower and the skirts get tighter. Dear sisters, don't ever be ashamed of your modest dress nor your prayer veiling. There's power in your head because of the angels in heaven with that prayer veiling. And they seem to have a way of changing colors and changing sizes and shrinking until they're so small it's very obvious they want God to see they have something but no one else on their head. Don't be ashamed of your prayer willing sisters. It's a sign of purity and chastity. Guard your chastity and your virginity with all your life, dear young people. We were singing out of that Christian hymn tonight, and I'll never forget, over 30 years ago, well over 30 years, closer to 40 now, when I heard the man who composed that hymn, John J. Overholt, give his testimony as a young man back in World War II when he was asked to go to Europe on a shipload of horses. And his testimony as a young Christian was this. When I knelt in my parents' living room the night before the departure, I prayed this prayer, Lord, bring me back pure or bring me back dead. And praise God, he came back dead or pure. Dead to self, dead to sin. But I want to tell you, a lot of American boys did not have that testimony, and they did not come back pure, and the stories are horrible that happened over there with young men and young women in them countries. And he knew it, but he prayed that, and I want you to pray that prayer, bring me back pure or bring me back dead. Now, I just want you to turn your Bibles with these young people, and this is especially for you young ladies. Song of Solomon's, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 12. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 12. But it applies to you young men too. A garden enclosed is my sister, My spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. That is your precious, precious virginity. And I want you to keep it that way. And you might say, well, what good is a garden that's enclosed? You can't get any of the fruits out of it. What good is a spring that's shut up? And what good is a fountain that's sealed? Well, that is your virginity, and you keep that until the day you find yourself a godly companion. Keep your virginity sealed. Keep it shut. Keep it closed in until Jesus leads you. And if he never leads you to a marriage partner, you're going to be married to him someday at the marriage supper of the Lamb. God bless you, my dear young people. You've been a splendid auditorium tonight here. We're going to sing hymn number 852 from the Purple Hymnal. 852. If you're here tonight and you're caught in something and you don't want to be impure, you want the power of God and the sanctifying power in your life, would you come and you pour your heart out to God? Maybe you made some wrong choices. Maybe some things happened that should not have happened. But if you're here tonight, this is the place. Jesus has forgiveness to you. I'm not saying there'll be no scars or regrets, but Jesus does offer forgiveness, cleansing, reconciliation and healing for you tonight. Will you come as we sing 852? I hear thy welcome voice. Three short verses. You mind the Lord as we sing. Hear thy welcome voice. Are you coming tonight? Harden not your heart, but let the Lord work in your life. God bless you, sister. We have another verse here. Bless your heart if your hearts are all right with God, but if your heart is condemning you and you don't have peace about this thing, I just implore you to come while we sing verse 3. Bless you, sister. God bless you, young man. Is there more? God bless you, sister.
Ask you young people who responded to please about the doors over there, and there'll be somebody there to talk with you. Thank you again, Brother David, for sharing your heart and allowing God to speak through you. I wrote down several things that Brother David said. I don't know if I need to go over them or not. You heard them once. But let me go over a couple of things if I could. Let me say this first. I've sat in several of your prayer groups this week, and I've been very blessed with what I've heard. I haven't been to you young ladies, I've been to the young men. I've heard young men talk about their need of a better quiet time. I heard young men talk about their need of holiness. I heard young men share their testimony of struggle. And I only heard a few. I've heard young men share about their testimony of victory too. And that's good. I'm assuming it's the same for you young ladies. And that's good. Share those things and be honest and be open. Like, I remember who said it today or yesterday, take the lid off. I'd encourage you, if I could, and I may say this again, I don't know. I'd encourage you if I could. We're not done yet. You're getting to know each other. You're getting more comfortable as you sit there in your prayer groups. Keep being honest. Keep being truthful. But this is what I want to say. To sit in a prayer group or to sit at Bible school and make declarations, confessions, promises, commitments, it's pretty easy. That's pretty easy. Not to say it's wrong, but it's pretty easy. What Brother David talked about tonight was reality, real life. And that's what I want to say to you. Don't forget the promises and the commitments you've made, but don't forget, it's real life out there. And just make sure that your life in the prayer room is the same as your life in the workplace, in the home, among your friends, among your peers. Just make sure it's the same. Just make sure it's the same. I think there's a good chance, to be real honest with you, that it might be a little different sometimes. Not to condemn or to criticize, but I know me. Brother David said, he just quoted the scripture, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Holiness is not just in the prayer room. Holiness, real true holiness, is out there in the workplace every day. That's where it really shows. Ask yourself, what is destroying me? And be honest. I told you last night, my testimony was both glorious and shameful. And I think you know this, but I'll tell you again. It can be purified. Whatever you're at now, wherever you're at, it can be purified. You can be purified. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.